Okay, get your Bibles, and let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to go ahead and read the first six verses tonight. Last time we talked about this model ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, that they had among the people there at Thessalonica. And we saw the things that they did that characterized their work and their ministry and made it so exemplary that God could set it forth in the Bible as how we ought to conduct ourselves as ministers of the word. We saw that each and every one of us is called to be a minister, proclaiming the truths of God. We saw that they preached the gospel with much contention. That's not debating, not striving and fighting, but they realized that they were in a contest for the souls of men, and they were far more set on winning the battle for lost souls than people were for winning the World Cup or the Super Bowl or the heavyweight title or anything like that. So we are in a battle. We're in a fight. And there can only be one victor in the battle for someone's soul. That's either God or the devil. And these men, they realized that they were in that kind of a fight. So they fought. And then affectionate care for the converts, giving of the whole self, laboring ceaselessly, exemplary behavior, and exhorting, comforting, and charging the saints. Okay, so I told you that was the positive side. They split it up. We had the positive side tonight. And I know that you're all positive thinkers and this is going to be real difficult for you. But tonight, the negative side, the things that these ministers did not do, the things that these men did not do. And if we are to be good ministers, good representatives, of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we cannot get caught up in. There are certain things that we cannot afford to do, lest we lose the blessings of God upon our labors and upon our work. So, all right, let's read these first six verses in this chapter, and we'll see what we can find here. All right, verse number one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 to 6. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not, okay, you see the negative there, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither, there's the negative again, at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor, it's negative, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Okay, so first of all, verse number 3, he says, our exhortation was not of deceit. Our exhortation was not of deceit. The Bible says in 2 John chapter 2 John verse number 7 that there are many deceivers entered into the world today. That was there are many antichrists gone out into the world today. Romans 16:18 speaks of those who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so these were smooth talking men stealers. And the Apostle Paul said, when we came into your city and preached the word of God, we did not in any way, shape, or form try to deceive you. We laid everything out on the table. The cards were face up. Our hearts were open before you. Our lives were an open book for you to examine. We didn't sneak around and pretend to be something that we weren't. We told you Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. We told you that you had to repent of your sin to be born again. We told you that salvation was only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We told you that no religion, no works, no merits, no deeds could do you any good before God whatsoever. Okay? And listen, in our day and age, our day and age is characterized by preachers who may not necessarily preach false doctrine, but they're not telling the truth. They may not necessarily be out and out lying to the people, but they're not telling them the truth. They're telling them, Jesus is the way to heaven. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Pray this prayer. Okay. Well, that's deception. Very subtle, but it's deception. You can't get to heaven that way. You've got to repent of your sin. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, the virgin born, crucified, resurrected Son of God. You got to tell people the whole truth. There's too much deception going on nowadays. You pick up the Sunday newspaper in any state in the U.S. and look at the church page. You'll see all this stuff going on in their advertisements, trying to get people to come to church without telling them what they're going to walk into. What do you see in the ad? Air condition, padded pews, nursery, child care provided, handicapped parking. If you're looking for the right church, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but is that why we go to church? Is that what we're going to preach? Is that what you need to hear? No. You go out there, and if it's a personal visit, if you're inviting somebody to church, if you're preaching on the radio, if you're standing in the pulpit in a church, tell people the whole truth. You know what he told these believers at Thessalonica? And thank God that he did. He didn't tell them, God wants to make you rich. God wants to give you a new car. You'll never have a cough or a runny nose again. You know what he told them? He said, this world hates God. This world crucified Jesus Christ. And if you get saved, you get born again, you're in for the worst trouble that you've been in your life. Do you know why people come to church and start trying to follow Jesus and then fall away? Most of them, it's because they were not told the truth about what was going to happen. That going to church won't make your friends love you. It won't get you a raise on the job. It won't patch up your family problems. And it might blow your life to smithereens, in fact. If you get saved, you might be in for the worst trouble you've ever been in your life. I thank God for those stories of a young man going home and telling mama and daddy that he got saved and them throwing their arms around him and weeping and saying, oh, thank God, hallelujah. But you don't hear too many of those, do you? What you usually hear is parents saying, you get out of this house. Don't you open that Bible. I don't want to hear another word about this Jesus stuff. Who do you think you are? Sad. You know what we need to do? We need to be honest with people. There's only one way to heaven. You know what? Do you know what it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Okay, then do you know what it's not? It's not anything else. You got to be honest with people. You got to run into, you probably run into somebody at some point in your Christian life and got into a religious conversation where that person said they thought they were going to heaven because they were a good neighbor and a good husband and a good family man and a good faithful church member. Okay, what are you going to do in that situation? Are you going to let him keep believing that way, knowing that it's going to lead him straight to hell if that's what he's trusting in, being good at something? Somebody needs to quit deceiving that man and start telling him the truth. You're not going anywhere but to hell with that. You must be born again. Now, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be cruel. You don't have to be abrasive. But you've got to tell people the truth. Well, preacher, you know I'd get saved, but I don't want to give up my drinking. Oh, that's all right. You can still drink a little bit. God's not concerned about your drinking. He just wants you to get saved. That's a lie. God hates it. It's wicked poison. You say, well, I don't want to tell him that. I want him to get saved. Okay, then you're a deceiver. We've got some unique situations here in Kuwait that makes it difficult for a lot of people to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ and be saved. People, they come here, they get involved in a relationship, and they start living in sin. Women move in with their boyfriend, become dependent on him for support. In fact, they become so dependent that they don't think they can make it on their own. And so when they're presented with the gospel and they understand what they must do, even though they know the consequences of not trusting in the Savior, they won't do it because their sinful choices have made the consequences of being a believer in Christ too costly. So they say, well, I don't want to break up with my boyfriend. And that's especially true if there are children involved now. So what are you going to do? Are you going to lie to her and tell her, well, that's okay. God's not concerned with your fornication. He loves you just the way you are. He wants to save you. That's all. You can still come to our church while you're living in sin. No, that's wrong. It's sin. It's wicked. And God's going to punish you in your body and in your soul if you don't quit. But the main thing is getting saved. But I'm not going to tell you that's all right or that you can keep doing it just in hopes of getting you to pray some sinner's prayer. That's deception. That's what's going on all over this country. In fact, I learned several years ago now of a preacher in this country who was caught living in sin, and about 50% of the congregation was okay with that and willing to continue following his leadership example. And that's probably because they figure that makes it okay for them to do the same thing. Come to our church. Come like the devil, leave like the devil. But just pray this prayer and we'll give you a badge that says, I'm on the way to heaven, me and the devil. That's a lie. It's just not true. That's just not true. John the Baptist, he's down there one day preaching near the river, and he'd have been glad to have those Pharisees receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't ignore the obvious problems that would prevent them from coming sincerely. He said, you are a generation of what? Vipers. Jesus said one time, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, would he save them? I believe he would. Would he cleanse them? I believe he would. But he's going to be honest with them. He's going to level with them. I mean, there have been situations where I wish God would give me license to tell people about salvation first and about sin and repentance afterwards, because I know that a lot more people would listen. But you've got to be honest. You got to start where the Bible starts. Christ died for our sins. That's the starting place. And was buried, and on the third day rose again. Hallelujah. Thank God he rose from the dead, but first he had to die for sin. And if you don't deal with a lost man or woman about their sin, you are not being honest with them. And listen, you don't have to be ugly about it and get up on your soapbox and preach, you dirty, slimy, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving, wretched sinner. No, you don't have to do that, but you do have to tell them the truth. Listen, if men and women weren't sinners bound for hell, Christ would not have died. You can't preach the death of Christ without dealing with sin. That's what Calvary was all about. He didn't go to the cross to make you a little bit better. He didn't go to the cross to add that missing ingredient. He didn't go to the cross to be the final piece of the puzzle. He went to the cross because everything in our life was wrecked and ruined and wrong, and it took that to save us. You got to be honest about that, though. If you get Christian stations here on TV and you turn it on from morning to night, if you can stand it, that is, and you write down how many times a preacher or a preacherette on that TV station tells the people you're lost in sin and guilty before God, you don't get yourself a real big piece of paper because you won't need it. And you know what? Something's wrong. Something is wrong when lost, worldly, liberal, carnal church people cannot enjoy listening to Christian radio it's wrong that they can enjoy what passes as Christian radio these days, right? I mean, something's wrong with that. If you're right with God, you ought not to be able to stand listening to most of that stuff. And the few preachers who are preaching the truth don't have too many worldly Christians who enjoy turning into their broadcast on the radio either. And it's not because he insults people. It's not because he calls names. It's just that he's telling the truth. And liberals don't want the truth. Amen. What we've done, see, is we've brought our preaching down to the level of the world so they'll listen and support and send in their love offering. Well, that is deception. It's not right. It's not right. All right. Verse number 3 says, not of deceit nor of uncleanness, nor of uncleanness. Well, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8 says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And so all through there, we find that the things concerning the Lord are pure, are perfect, sure, pure, and clean. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. You know something? If you are a saved Christian, you ought not to just be speaking or preaching the word. You ought to be living that word. Okay? Not just preaching it, but living it. You ought to be the cleanest, purest, most righteous, most decent, most holy person in your neighborhood or on your job. You ought to be clean. You ought to be clean, pure, living right, living holily in the sight of God and man. Do you know what the world loves? The world loves to get a hold of a Jimmy Swaggart, a sinning preacher. You know, do you know what that man's uncleanness did to the ministry and to the word? Do you know what the unclean living of Jim Baker has done. And listen, he was part of one little liberal, charismatic, worldly outfit. But what do the people on your job care? You know, all they know is he was a preacher who lived dirty and defiled his life and his testimony. And every one of you suffered because of that. Every Christian suffered because of the unclean living in these men's lives. God help us. That Bible says, don't worry about judging what he does, what she does. Don't worry about judging what this church does or what that church does. You better judge your life and make sure you haven't laid anything between that man, that woman, and the cross that's going to cause them to stumble and fall and not make it. Is it wrong? Here's an example. Is it wrong for a preacher to ride in a car with a woman that he's not married to? No, it's not wrong. But don't do it. It doesn't look clean. Is it wrong for a preacher to pick up an empty beer can off the street? You know, pick it up, pour out the remainders of it, put it in his car in a bag and say, I'm going to take it down to the recycle center and get half a penny. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. But don't do it, because that'll be the day that they pull you over for speeding and the cop will have a sister who works for the newspaper. The preacher had empty beer cans in his car. Okay, look, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Listen, you've not only got to be clean, you have got to be as clean as the world expects you to be. Do you realize this world has a higher standard for Christians than Christians do? Do you realize this world expects more out of you than your fellow church members do? This world says, I don't want to get saved. If I get saved, I'd have to quit smoking and drinking and going to the movies and smooching with my boyfriend. Christians say, oh no, you don't have to quit any of that stuff. I do those things all the time. Paul said, we were not deceivers and we were not unclean. We lived decent, pure, moral, upright lives in the sight of God and man. Well, you know, being a former military man myself, I prefer having my hair cut short. That's a requirement of most Baptist schools and some of the more legalistic Baptist churches. Men are expected to have short hair in Baptist churches today. But if you've ever seen some of the portraits of John Knox or Martin Luther or John Wesley, you know that they apparently did not hold to the Baptist haircut standards. But let me tell you this, you should be as holy as those men. And their hair touched the collar and it touched the ears. And if you combed it forward, it touched the eyebrows. Big deal. They were right with God. A lot of men with a crew cut or not. But the world expects you to look like they think a Christian is supposed to look. So if you want to win them, you go beyond what you think you have to do and you do what you can do, whatever you can do to win them. I don't like to wear a tie. I hate those things. I think it's the most uncomfortable thing anyone ever invented. In fact, I might just move to the Philippines and buy a bunch of those Borong Tagalog shirts because they are comfortable if they just don't have my size. But that's the acceptable, decent way to dress there. But you know what's going to happen? The day you don't wear a tie, that's the day somebody comes in who's been conditioned to say, oh, that man's not a preacher of God. Look at him. No tie. And so what do? You put on the stupid strangulation collar. Why? Not because a necktie is of any importance at all, serves no purpose at all, but because that man you're trying to reach thinks that it is part of being clean. And so you do it. Now, you know, we got to shake off this carnal idea of what do I have to do? How far can I go and still be right with God? You know, we got to start thinking, I want to win that man. I want to win that woman. And God help me not to do anything that would cause them to reject the gospel message. Don't let it be my fault. Amen. Verse 3 then says, nor in guile. You know what guile is? It's treacherous cunning. Guile is when you say something that's not a lie, but you say it for the purpose of misleading somebody. Did you rob that bank? Why? I wasn't in that bank all day. You know, that's not my bank. I don't go to that bank. Well, that's not what I asked you. I said, did you rob that bank? Son, did you leave that bicycle out in the yard? Oh, I always ride the other bike. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, did you leave that bike out in the yard? Daughter, did you leave your clothes out? I hung up the clothes that I wore to school. That's not what I asked you. Employee, did you leave work early yesterday? I left the same time that Curtis left. I left when they started turning out the lights. I was the last one in the building. That's guile. Okay? Why don't you just say yes or no? Okay? Guile is thinking of something to say that's not a lie, but it's purposely misleading. I'm not going to answer the question to your satisfaction. See, you know what guile is? It's balloons, dinner tickets taped under the church pews, rodeo cowboys doing lasso tricks. You know, you're not out and out denying the gospel, but you're sure giving them something else in its place. And that's guile. You're deliberately misleading people. Oh, no, I'm not inviting you to church. I'm inviting you to a hayride. You know, I'll get you to come to the hayride and bounce in the wagon with the girls on a dark country road all night. And then around the fire, we'll have a little 5-minute plan of salvation. And you bow your head and you pray a prayer. That's guile. You're offering something and the person thinks, oh, that's what I'm going to get. And you know that's not what you really want to do. You want to slip something in on the blind side. And that's guile. I'm not against people in the church having a good time, but there's something wrong when you use the good time to deceive people so you can get them in and try to get them God's word. You'd be amazed at some of the gimmicks that churches will use nowadays to try to lure people into the church. There's even one guy who he goes around from church to church as a Christian magician. And he'll go into a church. He spend 20 minutes deceiving people with his magic tricks. And then in the end, he says, now I want you to believe me when I give you the gospel. Ah, it was a trick and it was a lie and it was a deception. It was sleight of hand, but now here's the gospel. Well, I don't get it. Why should they believe that's the truth? That's real. You know, there was a preacher one time who said, bring a visitor tonight and you'll get a $50 bill. So people worked their little selves to the bone and brought some visitors. And then they gave them a counterfeit, a fake $50 bill. A fraud, but it was all for the Lord because it got visitors to church. Now, you can do that, and if you do it with a clear conscience, if you can do it with a clear conscience, go ahead, but it's not right by God. I'm just saying, it's not right by God. See, the apostles, they were not some kind of underground army ranger commando team sneaking around undetected behind enemy lines. They went right into the town square and boldly proclaimed who they were and what they were about everywhere they ever went. The Lord hasn't sent us out to sneak around and camouflage and disguise what we're doing and try and take them by surprise. You go knock on someone's door, I'm from Bible Believers Baptist Church, and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ right up front. Don't make them wonder why you're knocking on their door. Okay? Have you got the greatest thing in the world? Salvation? Have you got the greatest friend in the world? The Lord Jesus Christ? Are you part of the greatest organism in the world? The church? Well, what are you sneaking around for? Be honest. I'm going to offer you a pizza and not offer you Jesus Christ? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of toys, for it is the power of God unto church attendance, to everyone that believes. Brother, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I don't have to resort to that stuff. Paul said in Romans 15:19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You and I have the power of God's word, and we need to declare God's word without shame and without sham, okay, without deception of any sort. Put it out there, plain to see, plain to hear. Verse 4 says, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Okay. Now let me deal with the false extreme first about this. Some of our Bible-believing brethren have got the idea nowadays that if I don't get people mad and hurt their feelings so that they tear up the tract and stomp away mad, then I haven't preached the word. Well, that's not true. You were doing that in the flesh before you got saved. That's no mark that you're in the spirit or that you're full of God, making people mad. You got in plenty of fights at the bar before you got saved, and it wasn't because you were right with God. It's because you were obnoxious. Here's a gospel tract for you today. Would you like to read something about Jesus? Oh, no, I don't want that. Well, fine, you stupid idiot. What are you, some sort of pagan heathen? And then they get mad at you and you go home and you say, see, I was serving God. They got mad. No, they got mad because you were a joke. There was a little boy one time passing out tracts in a shopping center. He tried to give one to a little old lady, and she said, no, I don't want that. And the boy said, well, fine then, go to hell. Well, no, that's not why you're passing out those tracts, is it, little boy? That's not why we're here. You don't want her to go to hell. Okay? That Bible said of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it said it again of his apostles in the book of Acts, that they found favor with God and man. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We're not going out there to try to stir up trouble, try to start a fight. It could happen, but if it happens, make sure that it wasn't because of something you did in the flesh. But you got to make up your mind like these men did. My object, my motivation is going to be for me to please my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach the truth of this book. And if you don't like it, I'm not going to change that. And if you don't want to hear it, and if you don't want to respond to it, I'm not going to water down the message to suit and to please and to satisfy people. There's many a young preacher started out full of the fire of God, but then they got full of the dollars of his congregation. There's many a young man who started out doing right and serving the Lord with zeal, and then some deacon in the church pulled that young man aside and said to him, "Son, we appreciate your zeal for the Lord, but you're too idealistic." Well, that's just a nice way of saying naive or gullible. You know what they meant? They meant, we don't believe the Bible will work. We don't believe the Bible way will work. So cut it out. That's what they meant. But you don't cut it out. You just keep going if you're out there witnessing, preaching the word of truth. Brothers, you can't quit witnessing and soul winning the first time you find out that there's somebody out there who doesn't like it. If you won't give out a gospel tract because there's someone who doesn't appreciate it, you'll never give out a gospel tract because they don't appreciate it. You got to make up your mind. This world doesn't love God. The mass of humanity does not appreciate the word of God. But I'm going to go ahead and stay true to God and the Bible in spite of what they might think. I'm not going to let them stop me. Amen. Let me show you some verses. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay, you say, well, now it sounds like you're contradicting yourself. You just said you wear a tie and you cut your hair to please men. Well, listen, here's what it is. You go as far as you can doing right. But when they ask you to set aside what God told you to do very clearly in his word, and they tell you that in order to continue in their favor, well, you got to draw a line. You got to say, you know, we stop right here. That's as far as I can go with you. You see, it's hard for most of us because we're continually standing before the judgment seat of family, the judgment seat of fellow workers, the judgment seat of neighbors. But beloved, you got to look beyond that to the judgment seat of Christ. You got to be sure that if it doesn't please daddy and it doesn't please the next door neighbor and it doesn't please the boss, well, you better make sure that it does please God. And if it does, you just go right ahead. You got to do it. Acts chapter 5, they put God's will above their own safety. Acts chapter number 5, we'll read verses 27 to 29. Acts 5:27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so now as long as you can obey men and God, do it. But when there comes a time when they draw the line and they say, Daniel, it's against the law to pray, you just got to go ahead and pray. Peter, it's against the law to preach, you just got to go ahead and preach. You say, well, I'll just do what Daniel did. I'll find a nice quiet place and I'll pray in secret. No, you got Daniel wrong there. No, Daniel threw the windows wide open and said, now, God, I want you to hear me, Lord, when I pray. You say, how do you know Daniel prayed like that? Well, those men who turned Daniel in for breaking the law, they didn't live with Daniel. They weren't in the room with him. So how did they know Daniel was praying? Because he was praying just as fervently after they passed that law as he was before they passed that law. Now, the book of Romans says governments don't bear the sword in vain. Okay? If they pass a law saying you can't preach and you preach, don't whine to God when they throw you in jail. But you've got to preach. They pass a law that says you can't pray and they throw you in a lion's den for praying. Don't come complaining to God. That's the law. See, Christians forget that Satan, he's still the God of this world. They think, well, if I do right, then God will make it work out okay. Tell Paul that in prison. Tell Stephen that, getting his brains knocked out. It might not work out okay, but you still got to do what God wants you to do, regardless of what that world thinks about it. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts 4, 18, while we're here. Peter, he's going to give it to them again. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Okay, now what did they say? They had to make a choice. God wants us to preach. You don't want us to preach. What do you think we ought to do? We're going to preach. We're going to just go ahead and carry on, even if it costs us something. Not only that, but look in Exodus 32. Very familiar passage here, Exodus 32. You might find that the trouble is not coming from a worldly government, but it's coming from worldly people within the congregation. Preacher, I really like it here, and I've been here a long time, but if you preach on that subject again, I'm not coming back. And you know, there's a lot of preachers who are controlled either by their wives or by their deacons or by the rich members of the congregation. You know, I've had some church members come up to me and try and tell me what to preach. Those same people tried to tell me what I shouldn't preach or what I shouldn't say during the church service. But as soon as they found out they couldn't control me, they kind of just quietly disappeared, never to be heard from again. But there's many a preacher who they give in to the demands of the church members. And so what they preach, it's often controlled by the, you know, the nodding, the church members out there in the pews, they'll be shaking their head, letting the preacher know if it's okay to preach that or not. Either nodding or shaking their head. But put yourself in their place. That's not easy. Think about a young man who went to Bible school till he was 25 years old. Well, what other skills do you think he's going to have? I mean, he couldn't hammer nails. If you handed him a hammer, he'd probably wonder which end to take hold of. He's got no training. He's got no skills. You know, they taught him this stuff in the school about be fruitful and multiply. So now he's got four babies that he can't buy groceries for. He's living in a house trailer out behind the church. So he's totally dependent on whatever salary he gets from his church members. And then the deacon board comes to him and says, son, if you preach on that again, you're out. Well, let me ask you something. How many young men in that situation are going to keep preaching it? And then you see them 5, 10, 15 years down the road, and they're just a wipeout. And you wonder what happened. It happened way back yonder when they had to choose between their belly or the Bible. And they chose the belly. You say, well, I don't know if I could stand in that situation. Okay, then don't get married, don't have children, and don't take a salary from a church. If you're not sure that you can stand, then don't get yourself into that kind of a situation. But if you're there, you better stay true to this book, because let me tell you something, God can take your family quicker than a deacon board can. God can take your income quicker than a bunch of church members can. So you better do right by God. Stop trying to please men. Exodus 32, verse 22. Now you know what happened here. They made this golden calf. Well, they didn't actually make it. You know, they just put in the earrings there in the fire and the calf came out. That's what Aaron said. And as soon as they got that false religion going, they got the music playing and everybody got to dancing and carrying on around there. Joshua with Moses, he says, man, I think there's a battle going on down there. Moses said, no, that's just some kind of Christian rock down there. Sounds like a battle. And they're calling it music. And when you get down there, you're going to see something like you never seen before. And they got down there and they were all dancing around that golden calf. And Moses gets so mad, he breaks the tablets of the law and he grinds up the golden calf and makes the people drink that thing. So let's read it here, starting in verse 22. Aaron said, cool it, Moses. That's how the, that's how it reads in the Living Bible. Cool it, Moses. Now, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Okay, that's what he said. Settle down. Keep your cool. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Verse 23. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. See, they had their eyes on the preacher and not on God. We wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, what happened to Aaron? He yielded to the will of the people instead of standing on the truth of God. You know, that Moses, I hope God's got some stuff on this on videotape or something. Can you imagine the look on that man's face, the power of God that was in that man's life? Over a million people in that Israelite nation. And Moses stared every one of them down and made them drink that golden calf that he sprinkled in that water. That must have been some man, some power of God on that guy. All right, let's go quickly through the rest of this here. In verse number 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, neither at any time used we flattering words. Now, there are times when I wish that I had a little bit more social grace than what I really do. And I know you wish I had it too. And I appreciate your prayers. But I just can't meet you at the door and say, oh, that's a lovely tie, brother. Where did you get it? Oh, that's your color. And you laugh at that because you can't picture me doing that. If I could, we'd probably have more people in our church because that's what people like to hear. But brothers, I don't hardly have time to shine my own shoes. I can't shine yours too. And if I got to make a regular concentrated effort to try to make you feel good about yourself, then I'm finished because I can't do it. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being nice. There's nothing wrong with being polite. But this excessive, false flattering and puffing up people just to impress their flesh and please their carnal nature, God is not in that. God is not in that. And I don't think I can properly demonstrate how this works, but if you ever get a chance, See if you can download one of Robert Schuller's sermons sometime, and you'll see exactly what this is. Take something for your stomach, though, first, before you do that, because what you're going to hear is going to gag you. He's the guy that started the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, and he had a huge church with a huge congregation of people who never missed a Sunday service. But I'll tell you what, if that preacher ever got up in the pulpit one time and mentioned sin, death, hell, judgment, the grave, man, they'd be calling denominational headquarters and pleading for his removal, because that whole congregation is held together by the butter that is slopped on their ears. Okay, so be nice, be polite, be kind, but be real. Be truthful. Just look at how people are with dogs or with babies. Listen to how they talk. They change their voice to such a sweet voice, a voice like you never heard before. If your wife talks sweetly to the dog and she never talks that way to you, there's a problem there, because it proves that she can speak kind words when she wants to. And that's the point here. We know how to be nice when we want to. We could all be a lot nicer than what we are without going to the extreme of being flatterers. Flattery, that's just saying things that you don't really mean to try and impress somebody or try to get something from them. All right, let's try to finish this. The last part of verse 5 says, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Okay, so nor a cloak of covetousness. What does that mean? A preacher says, well, I would go take that meeting, but the last time I was there, I only got enough money to make my travel expenses, so I'm not going back there. I feel that God has called me to that church, but I just don't believe they could afford me full time. And on it goes. Well, let me tell you something. If a guy would get on the radio and say, if he got on there and he said, we need your money to buy airtime, and so we're selling these tapes, yes, for more than it costs to make them, to pay for this radio time, I wouldn't mind it at all, because that's true. You know, I wouldn't mind that a bit. He's said the truth. He's being honest. If he says, look, I want some retirement laid up for when I get too old to preach, and so we're charging you twice what these videotapes are worth so that I can put some money in the bank, that wouldn't bother me near as much as the guy who says, well, we can't just send you these. You know, we'd love to do it, but without an offering of $15, we're just not able. Nonsense. You're in it for the money, and you know that you are. And if you won't preach for nothing, you've got no business preaching for an offering. If you won't pastor for nothing, you've got no business pastoring for support. Folks, believe me, God will take care of you. I don't believe he'll take care of me, but he'll take care of you. When the money runs out, you're going to find out who the true God-called preachers are. Sometimes when you try to witness to people or invite them to church, they like to give you a story about the preacher who had this huge house and the two brand new cars and the swimming pool in the back and the fishing boat on the side of the house. And they're right. And there's nothing wrong with God's people trying to take care of the pastor and his family. There was one pastor, in fact, who was always having to borrow somebody's car just to go on visitation. So a bunch of the church members got together. They took up an offering, and they bought that pastor a brand new Cadillac. They took care of it. And that pastor, he was so ashamed to drive that car to in the church. So he He'd park it at the grocery store 3 blocks from the church so nobody would see him driving it. And there's nothing wrong with God's people giving the pastor a new car. There's nothing wrong with him having a nice home. Nothing wrong with being supported. But if you, I'm just saying, if you won't serve God unless you get the money and the perks and the support, you're dead wrong. You're just dead wrong. And in fact, it's right that God's people take care of the preacher. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Okay? It's right that God's people take care of one another. Nothing wrong with that. But people have said, "My priest wouldn't pray for me because I didn't have any money. My pastor wouldn't preach my husband's funeral because I couldn't pay a fee." You say, "I can't believe that stuff goes on." Well, thank God you've missed out on a lot. It goes on all the time, stuff like that. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. Preach God, but worship the dollar. That's why churches are in the mess they're in. That's why countries are in the mess they're in. This world doesn't really hate Christians. They hate preachers. And preachers have given them a lot of good reasons to do so. All right, just one more here. Verse number 6, and we'll be done. "Nor of men sought we glory," glory, okay? "Neither of you, nor yet of others." Okay? 1 Corinthians 4, your ministry may mean the loss of all pride of life. Paul said there, we are fools for Christ's sake. Philippians 2, it may mean complete and total humbling of yourself. Okay, that's where Paul said, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Okay, so what are you in it for? So that you can brag about what you've done, talk about what a great sermon you preached. So people will pat you on the back and tell you what a marvelous minister you are. Okay, if you're in it for that, I got news for you. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to sell out and compromise, or you're going to quit. Because those pats on the back don't happen very often. Preaching, it's a lot like being a doctor. You never see the people until there's something wrong. You seldom hear from them unless there's something that hadn't gone right. You say, "Well, I'm going to serve God as long as it makes people happy. I'm going to serve God as long as people approve. I'm going to serve God as long as the pats on the back come." You're going to sell out or you're going to quit. You got to make up your mind, whether it's teaching Sunday school, witnessing on your job, taking care of your household, whatever God has given you to do, "I'm going to do this for God's honor and glory and not my own." Okay? "Nor of men sought we glory." Okay? And God will bless you. God will use you if you'll serve him that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we need to live right, do right, and aim to stick to the truth at any cost, not to bend it or twist it or hide it in any way, to slip it in, but to just come right out with the truth about salvation through Jesus Christ, that we might give people the truth that they need to be saved. Lord, that's our goal, and we want to please you. We want to do exactly what you have told us to do and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.